is the passage we'll be covering, the passage that Kurt read. Jesus walking on the water to his disciples in the boat. I wish that it was possible. I wish that I could take our whole church and go to Ligonier Conference just one time. Just one time. If we could gather up everybody and go down there and spend through different circumstances of life. This was Kate's first trip, and I remember by listening to Kate every night, I remember as Calvin went his first time, and Beck and Carrie, and the shock that they had when they were like, wait a minute, Dad, all these people believe like we do? Because, you know, they've grown up hearing about, well, Dad, is that a Reformed church? No, honey, that's not a Reformed church. Well, is this the Reformed? No, honey, that's not. Well, do they believe? No, honey, they don't believe. But we believe, you know, that Christ died, came, born of a virgin. Basic things that Orthodox Christianity believes, but Reformed theology is a little different. So they've heard that their whole lives. But to see it, to be a part of it, and to see 5,000 people worshiping together, and speaker after speaker after speaker teaching and preaching the doctrines of grace that we hold so dear, it impacts them, especially, I mean, Kate's 10 years old. And for her to see it for the first time, she was like, okay, all right, this is a little overwhelming. And then, even at 10, to go to the bookstore and to see thousands and thousands of books on these great doctrines of the faith, the impact of going, it's much larger than just the teaching and preaching. It's the worship. It's the language, the talking with complete strangers from all over the world that are there. I wish there was a way that we could go just one time as a church. It would help you. You would grow. And it would strengthen you and encourage you. It is worth every penny that you would spend. I say that. Your pastor tells you that. And that every minute, every second of driving down there, spending the time, and every penny that you spend, it would be absolutely worth. You would not at all ever be wasting your time nor finances. So that to say, for next year's conference, there's a discount right now. So till March the... No, to... It's for a week? Okay. This week. Okay. So, 50% off for this week. So, think about it. I want to tempt you. Go online. Sign up. Be a part. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time as we come to this passage that is so familiar to all of us, a passage that even before really many of us in this room, Lord, before we were reading the Bible, we knew this story. We had heard about this story. and other stories likened to this, about Jesus walking on the water. So, Lord, as we come to this passage, help us, Lord, to look into our own lives and to examine our own lives. Lord, grant repentance where repentance is needed, and encouragement where encouragement is needed. Help us, Lord, help us to see Your face, hear Your voice, to see the cross, and to cling to it with all that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like a title, I have entitled it A Very Present Help in Times of Trouble. A Very Present Help in Times of Trouble. In this passage we have just seen, as we looked at last week, and I apologize, I've gotten a lot of texts and phone calls about what was the message posted last week. We had a little glitch in our computer last week and the message was not recorded. Those who were here, and if you weren't, there's some notes. I'm sure people have taken notes. But we've come off the hills of literally the hills of the feeding of the 5,000, and the disciples are now traveling around in a boat, and Jesus is watching them, and He is aware of what is going on, and He's watching them from a distance, and He sees this and comes to them. He sees them in trouble, and He comes to them. And so John, in his own way, the Apostle John, one that was in this boat, the other Gospel, Mark, in chapter 6, we see this story retold again. In Mark 6, 45 through 52, it's a little bit more in depth. There's a little bit more color to this story. John, just basic, very straightforward, lays it out. In Mark, we see a little bit of coloring where they at first see him and think he's a ghost, before he addresses them. And so we see this interaction happening, and it's after the feeding of the 5,000, and it's right before the bread of life discourse. It's right before the first of the great I am statements, when Jesus is teaching who He really is. And clearly, plainly, where everyone understands. And so we see this event happening, and it's not a small thing. But we read through it, and we think about the children and talk to the children about Jesus walking on the water. And I could go and tell you about all the liberals and their philosophies and theories, where one was... my favorite one of walking on the water is where Jesus knew where all the stones were. Which I was thinking to myself, well, that's a miracle in of itself. Walking out to Him and knowing where all the stones were. And He was kind of walking on the top of all the stones. And other theories that Jesus was never really walked on the water, that the boat was just right offshore and they were going around the shore and Jesus was talking to them from the shore. And again, just like last week, it's It's all in the working of not having to put your full faith and trust in Christ. Not having to trust the Scriptures and say this is the Word of God. But taking these Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, and saying, well, we can explain away these miracles. So John writes through the Holy Spirit this account and gives us this account. And as Kurt read, what I have done very briefly and quickly, because I was tucking away an hour here and an hour there at Ligonier, writing different points. I have 5 points for you in this Jesus walking on the water. So the younger people that are taking notes to get credit, Josh has to check you off. Josh, they should have 5 points to their out to their taking note taking. I see Justin's over here. He's picking up his pen. His mom's nudging him. Justin, wake up now. Take your pen in hand. So 5 points. A very present help in troubled times. The first point is this, and it's very simple. Are you able to see that Jesus watches over you? In one of the messages that we heard this weekend, Derek Thomas gave the message. It was so straightforward and I hate to say simple, but it was so simple in his presentation that Derek Thomas just said, listen, you either see it or you don't see it. There's not a that you're weighing this out. You either you're in the light or you're not in the light. You come to an awakening or you're still asleep. You see these things or you don't. So as I was pinning this and putting these points, this reoccurring thought kept coming to my mind. Are you able to see that Jesus watches over us? We may believe sometimes, yeah, I've heard those stories, Jesus watching over us and God watching over us. And I don't know if that's so true. Sometimes I believe it, sometimes I don't. But are you able to believe that? Are you able to sit down and say, yes, I believe that He is watching over us? In this first part in 15, 16, and 17, it says this. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force, they had just fed the 5,000. And you remember, I shared with you last week that D.A. Carson put together a pretty convincing argument that there was probably 20 to 25,000 people here at this feeding. And so this group of people, 5,000 men, and Jesus perceived and was watching and listening and understood the hearts of men that they were about to take Him and just say, hey, we're following this movement. We're about to make Him king. He perceived this and that they were going to force His hand in this to make Him king. Says He departed again into the mountains by Himself. He slipped away. Verse 16. Now when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea. So you have to kind of understand the terrain. They were in this big open field. And it kind of went up on the side of this mountain. And Jesus slipped away and kind of went up further into, probably into the wooded area of the mountain. And the disciples came down to the sea. So he was up there by himself, and they came down to the sea. And in verse 16 and 17, 17 starts and says, they got into the boat and went over to the sea towards Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. So they were coming down, they got into the boat, and they were heading out towards Capernaum in the boat, and it was already dark. So they're in the boat, heading to Capernaum, and it's dark, and so that Jesus isn't with them, and they're heading in this direction. Are you able to see Jesus watching over you? The Sea of Galilee is at the surface of the sea. It is 650 feet below sea level. So the sea itself is in a valley almost. The Sea of Galilee at different points has been recorded to depths of 150 feet deep. So you see that in these different points, the sea is already low. It's lower than sea level. And it's 150 foot deep in different points. And it's surrounded by mountainside. So it's in this valley, as Carl knows, in West Virginia. It's in a holler, as West Virginians would call it. It's in a holler and surrounded by mountains. And so when a storm and you know, there's of the other story, the accounts in the gospel of Jesus walking out to his disciples on the sea when they're in the storm. So when a storm comes onto the Sea of Galilee, it comes very quickly. They don't see it because they're so low in a hole. There's mountain ranges around them. And so by the time they know that a storm is coming, it's on top of them. It's not like that they're fishing and they can look off in the distance and go, hey, there's a storm coming. We need to get out. By the time they know it's here, it's on top of them, and you're caught in the storm. You're out in the boat, and you're caught, and you're covered up before you even realize you're in the storm. That in by itself is a picture of life. Amen? How many times in life do we see and find ourselves in the midst of the storm before we even realize it? It's on us and we're in it. And it's not a little storm. It's shaking everything that we know. This is already a picture of life. And so as I ask the question, are you able to believe? Are you able to see and understand that Jesus really is watching over us? That Jesus was on that mountain and He was watching them. He was keeping an eye on them. And it doesn't say it, but I can tell you emphatically, He's watching us all the time. That God's gaze is upon us always. That He doesn't turn away or turn His head. He sees. He knows what is happening. He had not forgotten them, nor was Jesus too busy. He was watching them. And He knew there was a plan. It wasn't as if He let them go out in that boat and He was up there on the mountain by Himself, as Scripture said, and he was looking, going, I can't get to them. I don't know what I'm going to do. There had always and always will be a plan. That's part of trusting and believing that God is watching over us, is that our faith, the Reformed teaching, teaches us that God is sovereign. Amen? That there is not anything that happens that He is not fully aware of and fully engaged in. That He is watching over us sovereignly, governing things. Now, some of you are sitting there going, how can He say that? How can He really believe that? How can He say that God is sovereignly, providentially watching over Him? How, when bad things happen all the time, how can He believe that? Well, I'm going to give you an example right now. Beth has just left because Becca was in an accident this morning on the way to church and totaled her car. But God is sovereign. There's no panic in heaven. And so why do we, as Reformed believers, why do we go in panic mode? If God is sovereign, He's sovereign. Miss Jessie, as Beth whispered in my ear, do you know what I thought of? Our trip to Peru. She's okay. And if she's not okay, she's okay. God is sovereign. We worship a sovereign God. There's nothing that happens, not bad, not good. And you may be thinking, how can you believe that? You either see it or you don't. I don't know how to explain to you that what I believe, except I trust and believe that God is sovereign. Through pain, through suffering, through sickness, through death, and through the joys and celebrations and laughter and fun, that God is sovereign. And He is sovereignly watching over us. The whole time, as they were pulling the oars, as they were struggling, He was lovingly looking and was watching them. His gaze was upon them. Let me ask you this. While you're struggling in life, whatever it may be, you groping around, stumbling in the dark, trying to find footing or something to hold on to in the dark, while you are scared and frightened, do you really believe, are you able to believe that God's eye is upon you? Amen? How comforting of a thought. If we go no further than that one point, if we go no further than the point that God's eye is upon us, what else do we need? Amen? But there's a lot more. It's not that His eye is upon us and we trust that He's sovereign. There's another point. Let me ask you this. In verse 18, this is point number two. Are you able to see that Jesus helps in times of need? So the first point is, are you able to see that Jesus is watching over us? The second point is, are you able to see that Jesus helps in times of need? We often face spiritual and emotional and physical storms. And how many times do we feel like, and as these apostles, but in our own way, we feel tossed about like this boat, in this small boat in a big lake. Let me read it. In verse 18 it says, "Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing." So the storm had come over, had caught them in the sea, and was tossing the boat. And how many times do we feel like this? Emotionally, physically, spiritually, we feel tossed to and fro. Do you believe? Are you able to trust? Do you have the ability to say, "I trust You, Lord, no matter what. No matter what storm may come, I trust You." You know, one of the greatest wonders of the Christian life, of the Reformed faith, really, it's not just Christians, because there's a lot of Christians that run around like the sky is falling, Chicken Little. I'm being serious. And they claim the name of Christ, but they run around like they have no God. I'm serious. But the Reformed faith, the Reformed teachings, the teachings that we have, that we love, and that we have, I know some of you have, I know we have, the Griffins, have put all of our eggs in one basket. We trust God. Do we really believe that Jesus is going to come to us? That He doesn't leave us to ourselves? That the real wonder of the Christian faith should be, all Orthodox Christian faiths, should be that we are never alone. One of the greatest, most pervasive lies that Satan will convince and has convinced all of us in different times in our lives is that you don't really understand me. What I'm going through is way different than everybody else. That's a lie from Satan. He wants you to believe that. That you're really unique, and that everything you're facing, nobody else has really faced that. And we trust that Jesus is with us. Many of you remember, many of you were here. Y'all know the 3 days that my niece was in a coma in Jacksonville and had a seizure and was comatose, and she was not coming out, and the doctors were not sure if she was ever going to come out of it. And you should have seen the calmness, because Jesus is with us. Not only is He watching us, He's with us. And that's one of the great wonders and mystery of a Christian and the Christian faith. You ask some of these that have been here and that have lost loved ones and have been through struggles and pains, and they will relay testimonies to you and say, "I don't really understand how I can go through this. I can just simply tell you, Jesus was with me." And I don't know how people do it. How many times have you heard this? "I'm not sure how people do it who don't have Jesus." I don't understand the peace and the calm and the strength, even with tears in your eyes and brokenhearted and feeling inside like, "What am I going to do next?" Guess what they do next? They get up out of bed and face another day with Jesus. Amen? That's what they do next. and they go through the day with Jesus. And they go to bed at night with Jesus. And guess what? They wake up the next day with Jesus. Amen? Brokenhearted, struggling, scared, but they have Jesus. And they will tell you over and over and over again. You will hear it. Ask them. Sit them down and say, how do you do this? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. It's a great wonder that He never leaves you alone. So are you able? Do you have the ability to not just see that He watches over you, but to believe that He is there in your time of need? That you are never alone. Amen? Never alone. Number three. Are you able to see that Jesus comes? That He helps you in the time of need, but that He also comes to you personally. Let's look at this in verse 19. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, could y'all imagine rowing a boat 3 or 4 miles? We're not talking about a canoe. We're talking about a boat full of the apostles. Rowing. 3 or 4 miles. They saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid. Jesus comes. Do you believe that? Let me ask you this, Christian, before I talk about this next point, let me ask you this. Part of being in grace, part of being a Christian, part of being in Christ, which is in grace, by the way, that's a synonymous. But part of being in Christ is being in grace. We have this trust, which we're about to look at, a future, trusted in future grace. That He not only has helped us in our times past that we can point to and say, yeah, He helped us then and He's helped us through this. But do you have this trust in the future grace of God? That He is going to carry you to the very end. Part of this faith is in future grace. That He is not going to, He sees you, He is going to help you in your time of need, but He's also going to carry you into the future. That no matter what you go across, no matter what you live through, no matter the struggles, the pains, the trials that you may face, you have future grace. You believe God is not going to leave you alone. He will be there. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that He is going to continue, as Scripture says, this work which He has started in you? So in verse 19, they're rowing. They're 3 or 4 miles out. The storm is raging and they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near to them, and they're afraid. If you read the passage in Mark 6, verse 49, you will see that they were actually afraid and thought He was a ghost. And it explains it a little bit more. But so He's coming. And it's interesting to me that they didn't expect Jesus to come to them. And they weren't prepared for personal intervention. They were not ready for Jesus to meet them right then in the midst of the storm. And they thought, when they looked and they were afraid, they were like, "Who is this? Well, and is this a ghost? Is it Jesus?" They weren't really convinced that He was coming to help them. And I've often thought, it could in the middle of this storm, were they able to think about what they had already seen, what they had already experienced with the Lord? Was it possible for them to self-talk to themselves and go, "Wait a minute, let's recount what has just happened"? Now, I'm going to share this with you. Just from the Gospel of John, I'm going to show you what they have experienced firsthand. Now, even from this Gospel, which we will get to at the end of the book, it says not all of these stories have been recorded. Do y'all know that passage? Because if everything that Jesus did had been recorded, what does the Scripture say? There's not enough books. Not enough books to hold it in all the world. And so this is just what's recorded that we know that they've experienced already. And let me share, let me remind you, because you may not be remembering. They've experienced and saw the turning of water into wine. That's pretty impressive. They've also experienced, if you remember, in chapter 4, the healing of the nobleman's son. Do y'all remember that? That he just spoke the word, and at that very hour, the nobleman's son was healed. How about what happened in chapter 5, the healing of the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda? Do you remember that? And how about what had just happened? That Jesus fed the 5,000. And before you and I do this all the time, I am guilty of this, before we call them out on their lack of faith, I am always reminded I'm the same way. Amen? I'm constantly reminded, wait a minute, I have to self-talk to me. I have to sit myself down so many times when things happen and go, "Okay, the Lord did this. He's done this. He helped here. He was in this situation. I remember this. Man, I really thought I was going to lose it with this. But He was there even then. And this. And I self-talk to myself. And I'm like, "He was here. He was here. He was here. He was here." In the hardest and deepest trials of my life. So before we start casting stones and calling them out for their lack of faith and their shallow faith, let me ask you this. Let me say to you, aren't we the same way? I am. And I have to constantly sit down and remind myself, God is sovereign. I am His. He will work His holy will out perfectly in my life. And I get up and walk. and I get up and walk. Let me tell you this. Faith is believing that God will do all things according to His will. Not to correct D.A. Carson in any way, because that is where I got that from. But the truth is, if I could add one word, this is what I would add. Faith is believing that God will do all things according to His holy will. Amen? His holy will. His righteous will. He will do all things. I want to read to you. I'm going to spend this time and I'm going to read to you. This is the New Testament in 26 different translations. I'm going to read to you some of the translations. For Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which is the definition of faith. It says, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." That's Hebrews 11:1. Now I'm going to read you some different translations. The first part is, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Now I'm not going to read all 26. I'm just going to read some of them. "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for." Now, faith is a confident assurance of that which we hope. But faith is of things hoped for and confidence in. Now, faith means that we are confident of what we hope for. But faith forms a solid ground for what is hoped for. Faith is being sure of things we hope for. Now, faith is the title deed of things we hope for. And what is faith? Faith gives substance to our hopes. Faith is the realization of things hoped for. Now, let me read the back half. "An evidence of things not seen." It's a conviction of things not seen. A conviction of the reality of things we do not see. It makes us certain of realities we do not see. The proof of the reality of things we do not see. The putting to the proof of things not seen. Being the proof of things we do not see and are convinced of their reality. Faith perceiving as real what is not revealed to our senses. Faith, having trust that the Lord is in control and that He not only watches us, that He will not only help in our times of need, but that He will come. He will be present. He will be there in the midst of the storm. That He comes to us. And how many times have you felt, "Lord, where are You?" Where are You? When we believe that God will do all things according to His holy will, we can act. We can put faith to that and say, "I trust the Lord. I am going to do what He is telling me to do and act accordingly because He's sovereign and I'm trusting that He is going to do everything in my life according to His holy will." Amen? So that means today, if I were to go out and encounter somebody and they were to take my life, which I, as a young man, I used to think I'm still young. I know some, Cap's laughing about that. But as a young man, I used to think the worst thing was somebody losing their life. That's not the worst thing. The worst thing is somebody losing their soul. But we can act on this expectation that He will come to us. We're in this boat. We're in the storm. We're in the trials. We're in the struggle. And guess what, believer? This is only for the believers. Guess what? He will come to you. He will visit you. He will not leave you alone, believer. He will be there. Number four, are you able to hear His voice? So, do you believe that He watches over us? Do you believe that He helps in times of need? Do you believe, are you able to believe that He comes? Are you able to hear His voice? Verse 20. But He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." It is I. Do not be afraid. Are you able to hear that voice? Jesus speaking to you. First night we were in Orlando, this is kind of a funny anecdote here. The first night, and I don't know about you guys, but I could sleep in an army tank running, standing up if I need to. I can sleep anywhere. But my wife, she's a little bit more sensitive. And so we went down. I had the blessing of going to Ligonier this weekend, but truly the blessing, with my three girls, my wife and Rebecca and Kate. We were all in a room together, lovingly in a room together, wonderfully in a room together. And my wife, the first morning, the boys had already left me. They left me at breakfast with a pot full of sausage gravy. I should never be left in a room alone with sausage gravy. Not a good thing. But they left me, and so we're downstairs. The girls are all eating yogurt and granola, which I'm thinking, there's a buffet. Why are y'all eating yogurt and granola? But that's what you get when you take a bunch of girls, yogurt and granola. And so I'm sitting there, and Beth looks to the girls and said, "How did y'all sleep last night with your dad snoring?" And Rebecca responds and says this, "It was kind of nice to me. Because when I hear Dad snoring, I know He's there. He's there." I was pondering that and thinking about my dad. Thinking about, I led my dad to the Lord. I was really my dad's pastor. I taught my dad and discipled my father, which is kind of an invert of roles, and even though I was in a lot of ways his teacher and his pastor and his leader, I was never his head. And I remember Keith saying something to me when his father passed away, that I thought, I don't understand this, and I don't know if I'm. When Keith said that when his dad passed away, and Keith had a different relationship with his dad, that he said the earth just was tilted. It just didn't seem right. The playing board was tilted. I get it. I get that now. Though I was his pastor, teacher, discipler, though my dad and I, he would call me weekly and ask me questions, and we would discuss things, I was never his head. But we have a head that will never leave us. We have a head, a Lord, that will never leave us. That we can hear His voice. We can hear Him. I'm not making light of this, but we can hear Him in the room snoring. But He never slumbers or sleeps, right? But we can hear His voice. Sometimes it's soft. Sometimes it's loud. But we can hear our Father's voice. Are you able to hear it? How many times, some of you are way into age, and how many times have you wished, I wish I could just ask one more question to my dad or to my mom? Don't you? Just one more thing. Just one more thing. Well, we can. Can you hear His voice? Are you able to hear that voice? Well, let me tell you this. Let me share just a little tidbit in here where it says, it is I. Do not be afraid. I don't know why traditionally this is not put into the great I Ams. There's a couple of other passages, but that is the exact same Greek construction as the great. It's ego eimi. I am that I am. It's the same construction as Exodus chapter 3 verse 14 when Moses stood at the burning bush and said, Who should I tell them sent me? And God's response was, I am that I am. The exact same construction that John is recording and Mark wrote it down in the Gospel of Mark, that John is writing and he's saying, He said to us, I am that I am. And if you really want to know, if you really want the English translation, listen to this. Do not be afraid. It is I am that I am. What do we have to fear? I'm believers. I'm being serious. What is it that we have to fear? Death? Is that, Lord, I'm life? Trials? Pain? What is it that we have to fear? Don't be afraid. It is I am that I am. The question is, can you hear that voice? Because hear me. As Derek Thomas so plainly put, you either hear it or you don't. You don't kind of hear it. You hear it or you don't. Can you hear? Can you hear this voice? And last, point five, verse 21. Are you able to take Him in? Then they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. That's a miracle. They, in and of itself, they were 3 or 4 miles out. in a storm. And they received him in the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. It's one thing to hear him. It's another thing for him to be Lord of your life. I'm really not trying to be corny. I even thought, and if I had enough brain power this week, and you guys, you have to go to Ligonier to get this. Your brain is exhausted. I mean, I know you may be sitting there going, "What?" I'm telling you, you're so mentally tired. You're going, I can't take anymore. My red wagon is broken. And some of us have, it takes a lot shorter time to break your red wagon than some of us that go. Some of us are intellectual giants and they can take a lot more. But all of the red wagons are broken. So I'm not trying to be corny. Really, I'm not, but just out of mental exhaustion, I'm going to ask you this question. Is Jesus in your boat? Is He in your boat? Do you believe He watches over us? Do you believe that He will help you in times of need? Do you believe that He will come to you? Do you hear His voice? And is He in your boat? Let me ask you this. Dad, husband, wife, is He in your marriage boat? Woo! You, your wife, and Jesus. Is He in your family boat? How about your work? How about with your friends? How about your money? How about your life? How about your entertainment? Is He in your life? Because if He's in your boat, let me assure you, let me tell you this, and if you hear nothing else, hear this. He's not a deckhand. If you hear nothing else, Josh, they have to have this. Okay? If Jesus is in your boat, He is not a deckhand. He's captain. That's about as corny as it can get right there. But it's so true. Yes. You share, Miss Burness. Go ahead. Yeah. Is Jesus in your boat? And when He's in your boat, He's not a deckhand. He's Lord. He will carry you through storms, any storm and all storms. A very present help in times of trouble. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we pray. I pray. We pray together. For those who are here, Lord, that are not able to see and hear. They don't understand. They don't get it. Lord, we pray that You will do a work today. You will grant repentance in their lives. That You will draw them unto Yourself. You will reveal Yourself fully to them. Show them who You are. And draw them to Yourself. And Lord, for those who are here that are able to hear, we pray, Lord.